Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 25. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As we near the end of the church year, our Bible readings seem to kind of go up a notch in intensity, don't they? This dark and mysterious day of the Lord in Zephaniah, or the end times, the thief in the night in Thessalonians, or even the gospel parable ending as it does with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're not exactly themes for the faint-hearted, are they? There's a certain heaviness, a certain intensity that accompanies our readings as we near the end of the church year. So where does one begin? Where does one focus? Seriously, any suggestions? What stood out to me as I read the readings this week, and particularly as I read the gospel parable, was the importance of faithfulness with a few things. Faithfulness with a few things. Perhaps I had many things on my mind this week. And perhaps as I went through the Bible readings, many things jumped out. And then I got to this verse about being faithful with a few things. And it really stood out to me. The Master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Notice he doesn't say to the servant, "You have understood all things." And he doesn't say to the servant, "You have achieved great things." He says, "You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many." Sometimes it is important for us to narrow our focus a little bit. To acknowledge the big picture, the big themes, the big ideas, the big stuff that's happening. But then to zoom in on something manageable, to see that God has entrusted to us also a little picture, a few things, and called us to be faithful with those. So what I want us to think about in our text for today is the initial giving of those few things, the subsequent serving with those few things, and the final settling over those few things. The initial giving, the subsequent serving, and the final settling. Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven in this way. He says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." Several things to note here. First, that these are servants of the Master. These are people who have already been called into his service, people with a pre-existing relationship, right? The Master knows them. The Master has invited them. The Master has called them, and the Master now entrusts certain things to them. And what he entrusts is his wealth or his property or his money. We have it translated here as bags of gold. You might be more familiar with the translation of them as talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. It's a lot of money, to put it plainly. It's probably more than these servants would stand to earn in their whole lifetime that's being entrusted to them for this period of time. And yet it's described in the text as only a few things. But it's a few things that have incredible value, that have incredible worth. Take a house, for example. Now, a house might be considered something small, only a few things if you're a property developer or a billionaire or something like that. But to most of us, to you and I, perhaps a house is something of great worth. It's very valuable. What we need to recognize to begin with is the great value of what God has entrusted to each one of us. Our lives, our faith, our families, our homes, our gifts, our time, our talents, our treasures. These are very, very valuable things that God has given you. One of the problems we have as human beings is that we so readily compare what we have with what others have. And then we lose sight of the value, the worth of what God has entrusted to us. And his accompanying call to be faithful with these few, but with these very significant things he has given us. Notice in the text that not everyone receives the same. Right, one gets 5 talents, 1 2 talents, and 1 1. Why is that? Where's the justice in that, we might think? It doesn't seem very fair. You can imagine these servants maybe looking at what the other servants were being given and thinking, he's got more than me. Right, that's not fair. Now, that's how kids talk, but I think it's often how adults think as well. This tendency to always be comparing ourselves, playing ourselves off against our neighbour. To think the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Well, the text says that the master gave to each one according to his ability. The master knew what he was doing, in other words. The master knew his servants. And the master wasn't going to give one more than he could handle, or another one less than he could handle. The master distributed his gifts to them according to his knowledge of them. Now, whether they recognized his reasoning or the worth of what he was giving them, that's another question altogether. As Christian people, we each have God-given gifts. And we each have God-given situations in life. And part of our challenge is recognizing the value of those things we have been given, the uniqueness of those things we have been given, and the situations in which we are called to use those gifts. They are a few things, but they are a few very important things that God has given us and called us to use in his service. So that's the initial giving. What about the subsequent serving? What happens from this point in the parable? Well, the man who has received the 5 bags of gold goes at once and puts that money to work, it says. Puts that money to work. And he makes 5 more. Likewise, the servant who had received the 2 bags puts that money to work and makes another 2. There's a certain speed, a certain urgency as well with which they get on with the job. They head out immediately to do the work they have been called to do. There is this heading out, this going forward, this willingness to get on with what the master has called them to do. And that's contrasted with the third servant, the one who retreats back in fear, who slinks back and goes off to his field and digs his hole and buries his master's money. Reminds me of Dale Kerrigan from the castle. You know, I dug a hole to start the patio. Well, this guy goes and he digs his hole, but he doesn't start anything. He just buries his money and he hides away and he retreats from the world. This servant doesn't recognize the value of what he holds in his hands. He doesn't see the potential of what he has been given. Now, there are various ways we might interpret the actions of these 3 servants. But one way, broadly speaking, is to see this service as our involvement in the mission of God in the world. And because we're focusing a little bit on mission today, and we have a mission presentation later in the day, this is kind of the angle I'd like to take on what this service means. What are the mission implications in this parable? Now, when I say mission, I don't just mean those who serve as missionaries overseas. That is one aspect of what it means to be involved in God's mission. But it's only one aspect. If you've ever brought your children to be baptized, you have been part of God's mission. Right? If you've ever talked to your kids about the Christian faith, you've been part of God's mission. And countless other ways that you take part in the mission of God in your life as well. You see, sometimes, again, we get overwhelmed by the big picture. You know, we think that mission work must be, you know, over preaching to the masses overseas somewhere. No, God's mission work is here. It is in your life too. It is in your household, in your workplace. Right? The mission of God is everywhere. It's ongoing, and we are all part of it. God doesn't call us to do it all. He simply calls us to do what we can with the gifts we have been given. You may be a gifted evangelist, a great witness to the Christian faith. Good. Speak to people about it. As many people as you can find who will listen. But you may not be as well, and that's okay. You may be a gifted prayer person. Then pray, right? You may be very personable. Not everyone is. Get to know people. Take an interest in people. You may be bold. Speak boldly. You may be humble. Act humbly. Encourage people by your gentleness. That's a gift as well. You may be wise. Use your wisdom for the sake of others. Mentor people, young people especially. You may be a servant, then serve. You may be a leader, then lead. You may be a musician, then play. You may be gifted in recognizing the gifts of others. That's a gift as well. Use it to encourage them. To encourage them. Or you may at this point in time not know quite what your gifts are and be thinking, what on earth is he talking about? I don't know how God has gifted me. I don't know how God has blessed me. Be patient. Be prayerful. It's possible that you're still coming to terms with the value of what God has placed in your hands. That's okay. But pray that God would help you to see it. When it comes to sharing the Christian message, to speaking openly about our faith, this is something we're all called to be a part of. And I've always been encouraged by the words of Pope Benedict, who once said, the church should be always proposing, never imposing. Always proposing, never imposing. That's a missionary strategy right there, I think, and one I've always found personally very helpful. Always proposing, always inviting, always calling, always encouraging, always drawing others into what we're doing as Christian people. But never imposing, never forcing, never demanding, right? Never jamming the gospel down people's throat. You know as well as I do that that doesn't work in Australian culture anyway. Plus, it's contrary to the nature of the gospel itself. It cannot be forced on people. Always proposing, never imposing. From what I've seen so far in my time at St. Mark's, I believe we have an incredible amount of God-given gifts here and God-given opportunities here to use those gifts. Do we recognize them? Do we see their value, their potential, the value of what we hold in our hands? The value and the potential of those things to connect people to one another and even more importantly to Christ Jesus. Because that's the goal of all mission work. So, the initial giving, the subsequent serving, and now the final settling. The master takes a long time to return from his journey. Did you pick that up in the text? He takes a long time to come back. Longer than the people expected him to take. Interesting. There is an urgency about Christian service, right? There is a speed at which we should get on with the work the Master has called us to do. But there is also the need for patience. There is also the need for longevity. This is a marathon, not a sprint, our text seems to be saying to us today. The first two servants return double what they were given, and they are highly commended. Well done, good and faithful servants. The third one does not and is not highly commended. Now, before you feel too sorry for this guy, just remember exactly what he did. He went away and buried his master's money against his master's will, and then he proceeded to do nothing the whole time the master was gone, and then he blamed his master for the situation in which he found himself. You're a hard man, master. You sow, you know, you reap where you do not sow. He blamed his master. He's a bit of a scoundrel, this guy. Or as the master says, a wicked and lazy servant. But before we're too harsh on him, we must remember that any one of us could also be him in any given moment. Forgetting the value of what we have in our hands, being so busy with our own things that we forget about the things of God, and then when it comes time to give an account, we either withdraw from him or we blame him for our situation. We're not perfect servants. You know that as well as I do. We're not perfect servants. But there is one who was and who is. They called him the suffering servant. And he came to take our place in the final settling. He came, as he said himself, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He took what he was given and he put it to work here on earth, and that meant for him living and dying and rising again, so that he could hand us back to the Father, saying, "Look, you gave me one life, I have gained many more." God settled our account with him, and so it is because of him and on account of him that your master looks at you, and when he looks at you, he smiles. It is because of him, on account of him, that your master looks at you and he is pleased with you. It's because of him and on account of him that when your master looks at you, he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with these few things. I will set you over many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Or in the other translations, "Enter into the joy of your master." Come, enter into the joy of your master. You know, God does not call us to control everything, to know everything, to do everything, to be everything. He simply calls us to be faithful with the few things he has entrusted to us and entrust all we are and all we have back to him. And so the final settling need not be unsettling for us, for the people of God, because we know that by grace and on account of Christ Jesus, our Heavenly Father says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful in a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, sometimes we get carried away, overwhelmed by the greatness, the bigness of your mission or of the problems of life or of the various themes we encounter in Scripture or whatever it is. Remind us, Lord, that you call us to faithfulness with the few things you have entrusted to us. Lord, encourage us and help us to entrust those things back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.